Got to plug it in first here. There we are. Oh, it blinked. Bingo. Almost. There it is. All right. Well, this morning we introduced you to Leviticus. And I trust that it was profitable and you learned something. You were able to already write something down on the bottom of that page. Now we're going to go to one of the offerings. So we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. As you're turning there, I need to mention something that you already know, I'm sure. But all the way through Scripture, Christ is the center. Doesn't matter what portion of the Word of God that you look at, you should be able to see something of Christ in it. And of course, that is definitely true as we get to these offerings. All right? And so we're going to read the first one here in Leviticus chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without defect. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the fire in order upon the fire. Lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts and the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn it all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now go over to chapter 6 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now over to chapter 7 and verse 8. Chapter 7 and verse 8. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Now holding your fingers there in Leviticus, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 for one verse. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Hebrews 10 and 7. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then back for one more reading right now in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read the first two verses, which most of us are very familiar with. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, as we look into this offering tonight, we do pray that you would just guide and direct our thoughts, and may they bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him in this. And may we also see our responsibility as well. And so we ask for thy help and guidance. Help us to take it in. And then work it out in our lives with thy help. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Robert Russell, on preaching today, wrote this. Patrick Morley, in Man in the Mirror, tells about a group of fishermen who landed in a secluded bay in Alaska and had a great day fishing for salmon. But when they returned to their seaplane, it was aground because of the fluctuating tides. They had no option except to wait until the next morning, till the tide came in. But when they took off, they only got a few feet off the ground and then crashed down into the sea. Being aground the day before had punctured one of the pontoons, and it had filled up with water. The seaplane slowly began to sink. The three men and a 12-year-old son of one of them, Mark, prayed and then jumped into the icy waters to swim to shore. The water was cold, and the riptide was strong. And two of the men reached the shore exhausted. They looked back, and their companion, who was also a strong swimmer, did not swim to shore because his 12-year-old son wasn't strong enough to make it. They saw that father with his arms around his son being swept out to sea. He chose to die with his son rather than to live without him. Robert goes on to say, there's a fact of life that most kids do not know. We love our children so much that we would die for them. Well, in a sense, in the picture that we have here, we see the same picture of God's love for us in the burnt offering. The first thing we want to look at then, and by the way, this picture of the burnt offering or the brazen altar altar of burnt offering is a little different than what you would see. And there's reasons behind that. And I'm not going to take the time to explain that, but just to say, some of them have ramps going up to it, and Scripture says that they're not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to go up steps to offer. I believe this picture is fairly close, but I think the horns probably went in the other way because they tied the offerings to the horns, and otherwise they might slip off easier. But then Scripture isn't really specific on that, but of course Moses saw the original, and so he made it properly. But there's a reason for the grate around the outside here, and I think it's more reasonable than what's normally shown. I don't know how many of you do camping, but unless you have a draft, it's pretty hard to get a fire going, let alone one where you're burning wet flesh. And so I think that you need that grate like that so that you can get a draft. And some have the grate going across the center, and yet Scripture says that they weren't supposed to offer anything to God on something that was tooled. And if you were offering it on a brass grate, then you're offering on something that's tooled. So that's my thinking. This I got off the internet, so obviously others have thought the same way. But then I guess I think differently than a lot of people. My wife will tell you that too. All right, we're going to look then at the offering itself. As we look at the offering, there were a number of offerings that were given, all called the burnt offering. The first one was a young bull or bullock. And we talked about the fact that in Scripture, things remind us of Christ. And these offerings are phenomenal in that way. Now, the young bull was used for plowing and doing different things. And so this reminds me of Christ as the servant. Christ as the servant. Now it's interesting, there are a number of colors, mainly four colors, in the tabernacle, and they point to Christ. And in this one here, I suggest to you that we see the red color. The red color. And I say that because this bullock was going to be offered. And of course, we go to Philippians 2, 7 and 8. And we find there, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of what? A servant. Right? And then it goes on to say, and was made in the likeness of flesh, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he shed his blood. And so that's why I suggest to you that the idea of Christ being the servant reminds us of red. Now we talk about, and our brother has prayed about the fact of the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. And it's interesting because we have four Gospels, right? You probably knew that. Four Gospels. And it's interesting that each of those Gospels present Christ in a different way. Now, the question is, which Gospel presents Christ as the servant? Mark, right? We don't need to know where a servant comes from. So we don't have a genealogy in Mark. Not only that, Mark has that word immediately, almost all the time, all the way through. And consistently, this servant is working immediately, which is what you expect from a servant. He's obedient. And so Mark presents Christ as the servant, the perfect servant. And that's the red. Now, we also notice that it says here that this was to be a male without defect or blemish. And that reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Never sinned. 1 John 3, 5 says, ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So here's this perfect individual who in him was no sin. He knew no sin. And he did no sin. He was perfect. He was without defect or blemish. Very important. And because of that, he was able to take upon himself our sin. It's interesting also, as we look at it, that he was always pleasing to the Father. You remember in Matthew 3:17, when he was being baptized, and it says there, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God the Father was pleased with him. Why? Because he was perfect. He was without defect. We go to Romans 15:3, and we read, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.'" And so what we discover there is he pleased not himself, but he pleased his Father. And so many times his Father opened up heaven and mentioned that. Well, on a number of occasions anyway. And so the first offering we have points to Christ, the young bullock. The second offering is of sheep. Second offering is of sheep. Now, the sheep reminds me of Christ, the saving one. The saving one. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He was the saving one. You remember John pointed to him in John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" And this reminds us of the purple. He came with a purpose. He came to deal with the whole world. And the purple, of course, speaks of royalty, right? And royalty is brought out in Matthew. Now, what was important for an individual as far as to be royalty? Well, first of all, as far as the Israelites were concerned, they had to be from Adam, or from Abraham, right? That was necessary. They had to be a Jew, an Israelite. The second thing was they had to be of the line of David. Now, I'm sure you've read the genealogy in Matthew, right? We tend to skip over those. But there are interesting nuggets in there. If you go to the genealogy in Matthew, you discover that Matthew goes back to David and then goes back to Abraham because he wants to prove that Christ had the right to be king. And all the way through Matthew, he talks about the kingdom. And that's emphasized over and over and over again. So he's displaying the purple. Who came to visit the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born? When he was born in Matthew, why, it was those that were royalty. They came all the way from the east to visit him. Why? Because it was important to show that even the kings realized that this was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Matthew emphasizes the royalty. Christ as the sheep. And again, it was emphasized that it was to be a male without defect or blemish. The next thing we notice is the goat. And this reminds us of Christ as a sin offering because the goat was used in the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Now, what was important here was the fact that it was for mankind. And so it reminds us of the white that is in the tabernacle. The courtyard was surrounded with white. Okay? The gate had white linen in it, and so on. All the way through, there was this white, reminding us of the purity of man. The purity of man. This was the man who bore our sin. The man who bore our sin. And so Luke is the one, Dr. Luke, who knew what mankind was like as best he could back then. And he emphasizes Christ as the perfect man. And so what does he do in his genealogy? Why, he goes back to David. He goes back to Abraham. But he goes all the way back to Adam to show the lineage of Christ, to prove that Christ was a man. Man of sorrows. He was the man. Right? And so we discover this one. And it's interesting also when we look at Luke, who comes to visit Christ when he's born? Why, it's the shepherds, just ordinary men who come. And so Luke emphasizes the manhood of Christ. Well, then we find the fowl that were mentioned, the turtle doves and the young pigeons. And they remind us of Christ, that he is the Son of God. And that brings out the blue, because they fly in the sky, and so that's the blue, right? Well, John emphasizes that. Did you notice his genealogy? Why, it's in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. End of genealogy. And so we discover that John then goes through, and what does he do? He emphasizes 7 times, Christ is the I Am. That's Yahweh. That's the name for John, for God. And so on. And he emphasizes the fact that this individual was not only the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God. And as such, he was pictured in the offering by the turtle doves or the young pigeons. Now, as we go on, we notice the order of the offerings. The order of the offerings. We discover, by the way, it's interesting, if you remember, and I'm sure you do, that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord was brought to the temple and he was dedicated, which had to happen to the first son, right? And what did they offer for a sacrifice? The fowl. Interesting. To show that in actual fact, even though this is in Luke, Christ was the Son of God. Well, going on, looking at the order here, we look at the young bull. And as we look at that, we discover by going back to Leviticus chapter 1, and you can kind of go through as we look at this, you'll see some of these things. All right, in verse 4, we find the bearing. The bearing. What we discover in verse 4, it says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." So the offerer is to put his head on the hand, laying his hands on the head of the bull. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's to identify with that bull. What's going to happen to that bull should be happening to me. All right? And that's the whole idea of that. And then we notice as we go on in there, it says, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So there's the identification, right? And then in verse 5, it says, and he shall kill it. Now that's interesting. I think that's what that's telling us is that the priest didn't have to kill the bull. It was the one coming with the offering had to kill the bull. And the reason I say that is because it goes on to say, verse 5, he shall kill the bull, kill the bullock before the Lord, and then it says, and the priests. So that would indicate to me that it was the offerer that killed. See, that was part of the relationship now. What is happening here, what I am doing to this animal, I deserve. Okay? It was his responsibility to do it. And so he killed it. We read Romans 15 and 3 already. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We know that Christ offered himself. Right? And then we notice the blood. The blood was taken and it was sprinkled around the altar. The altar was completely covered with blood because it says it was around the altar. And it reminds us that there's no approach to God without blood. No approach to God without blood. And so we see that in verse 5. The priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In our day and age, we think that's pretty messy stuff. But you know, that was God's way. That was God's way. And then we notice that it was butchered. Because as we go on, verse 6 through 8, we notice, and he shall flay, which means he will skin it, okay? He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. Notice, all the way through, there's order, okay? They've got to follow a certain specific order. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Now, it's interesting that God specifically mentions the head. Reminds us of the thoughts, right? Beloved, as we come, and we will later on apply this particular offering to ourselves as related to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our thoughts need to be laid on the altar. Christ's thoughts were laid on the altar. He didn't think of himself. He thought of you and me, and he thought of what his Father's will was. And it was all controlled by that. His whole life was controlled that way. Never thought of himself. What about you and I? What do we do? So the head, our thoughts, need to be yielded to God and to his will. And then we find the suet and the fat is laid on there. Now that represents the natural energy. The natural energy that we have. What do we do with that? Many of us do it. Well, hey, you know, I'm going to do my thing, right? But we need to yield that to God. even our natural energy. And so God specifically mentions this to point out that God's energy, Christ's energy, was all given. I mean, he was tired. He was exhausted in many cases. And yet, what did we read? He had compassion on the people. We see him and what he went through before they took him to the cross. And all his energy, he had his face set as a flint to the cross. And that's what he headed for, because that was the Father's will. And so we too need to remember that our energy needs to be geared to what the Father wants. And then we find, it says, that they bathe the inner parts. Okay? They bathe, verse 9, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Now, what's the picture here? Well, I suggest to you that the picture here is the inwards remind us of the natural. Get my tongue around my eye teeth, I can see what I'm saying. The natural things that we, our natural affections, all those things need to be yielded to God. We have the heart. We have, here we talk about the heart. In Asian countries, they talk about the inwards, and they remind us of the affections. Okay? And so that's what we need to yield as well. So all our natural affections need to be yielded to him. But they need to be cleansed. They need to be washed with water. What's the water represent? Well, we're told in the Word of God that the water represents the Word of God. And so we need to be continually cleansing ourselves in the Word of God. We need to be in it day by day, reading, studying, cleansing ourselves. How shall a young man cleanse his way? But through the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, and so on. We need to be cleansing ourselves. And then we notice the legs need to be washed as well. And the legs remind us of our walk. And so we need to be into the Word of God so we know how we are to walk and conduct ourselves before God. And then they were offered up in smoke. And then we discover that they were burned. The wood was laid in order. Everything was done in order. Now, when we think of the cross, what do we discover there? We find it was all in order. I mean, the Jews were involved. The Greeks were involved, or the Gentiles. God's people, those that weren't God's people. And yet, in every case, it was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It was all done in order. And likewise, Christ did certain things that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Right? They gambled for his clothing, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Christ asked for a drink, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And so on, all the way through, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, it was all done in order, according to God's will. But then we discover everything was burned except for the skin. And that's interesting. Why was the skin not burned? Well, that really is, can be considered the beauty of the animal. But it's interesting because, And we'll take this first. There was a blessing. It was a soothing aroma to God. God was real well pleased. God was well pleased. And it was burned, it says, as incense. So it was a sweet smell to God because it was all yielded to Him. And then we have the benefit. The skin was given to the priest that offered this sacrifice. So the priest gained a benefit. And what is the benefit that we gain? Well, he probably used that skin for clothing or something like that. And we are clothed because of Christ's offering. We are clothed in His righteousness. And so He dresses us in His righteousness. And we find in Revelation we're going to still be dressed in His righteousness. And so there's a benefit that comes to us. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Well, we discover there's the sheep or the goats. And again, many of the things said here are going to be exactly the same. So we can move right through it because our time's almost gone. And so we're going to have to, or we'll never get through here. All right, so the bearing, okay. Again, this time it was killed on the north side, which is slightly different. We find that in verse 11. Okay, because the north side is really the side of judgment. The blood was sprinkled around the altar again, completely covered. It was butchered and cut into pieces and so on. All that part was the same. The same part statement as far as the bathing was concerned. The burning, the same. The blessing was the same. And then we find the benefit was the same. So all of those things were the same, except the first one was slightly different. All right? And then we go to the birds. Now this one's a little different, because we discover that the priests, whoops, I'm getting ahead of myself, the priests killed this one, it would appear, according to verse 15. And this time, instead of sprinkling the blood all around, the blood was drained on the side of the altar, verse 15. And then it's interesting now, we look at the beauty. What is it that's beautiful about the bird? The bird's beauty is in its feathers and its crop. And so these things are taken and put with the ashes. In other words, all of self, all of natural enjoyment is to be committed to Christ. It really is nothing. It's as good as ashes. All right? And that was put on the east side, which reminds us, of course, of the rising of the sun and so on, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the bruising. It's interesting to notice that they bruised these animals, these birds, rather than tearing them. They didn't tear them. They just, the word really is cleave the wings. They were not actually severed from the bird. All right? Which is rather interesting. And then they were burned, and again, except the crops, they weren't burned, but everything else was burned. And again, it says it was a soothing aroma to God, but there was no mention of any benefit in this particular case. Okay? Now remember, the birds represent Christ as God, so it's hard for it to come down for a benefit for us. Well, finally, we look at the offerer. The offerer. I want you to notice verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it, notice the next phrase, of his own voluntary will. In other words, this was a voluntary offering. A voluntary offering. You know, beloved, as we think of this, we see that first of all in Christ. Christ offered himself for you and for me. Voluntarily. God said, here's the plan. Father said, here's the plan. And Christ said, I'll go. Amazing, isn't it? Oh, what love displayed by both. But we discover, according to Romans 12, we need to voluntarily give of ourselves. Totally. Remember, the burnt offering was totally consumed except for the skin. For God. And that's what Romans 12 is all about. 1 and 2. It's about us yielding ourselves 100% to God. Tremendous lesson. Tremendous challenge. But that's what God would like. But we've noticed it's to be voluntary. God won't force us to do that. He doesn't force us to do that. But he wants us to do that. And then, again, we find the priest got the skin. Everything else was given to the Lord. And you know what? When we give ourselves to God 100%, it's amazing what he will give back to us. And there will be a benefit. Well, I've got one note left here. The priest doing the service, we notice, had to dress properly. One of our verses mentioned that. There's a right and a wrong way to come before or approach the Lord to offer sacrifice and to offer worship. And the right way is to come in his righteousness. Come in his righteousness. The burnt offering, 100% for God. And we have the opportunity of voluntarily committing ourselves 100% for God. He did for us. We need to do that for him too. May it be so for his glory. Let's pray. Father, your word has challenged us again. And Father, we have to make a decision. We do pray that it might be honoring to thee. That as we read in Romans 12:1, that we might present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Christ has done so much for us. How can it be anything else but a reasonable service? So we ask that you would just help us to do this for your honor and glory. May it be so. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.